And we are in that wonderful time of year. And when hurricanes appear out of nowhere and they get daunting as they get closer, and we start thinking back to last year and so forth. And this is a time also to kind of stay tuned to the church site. If there's any news about needs or so forth, or a work day or something, just look there. And if it begins to come across the state, we will be taping up doors and sandbags and all of that. And it was tremendous last year, or wherever it was the hurricane came through, we avoided a lot of damage by being proactive. Amen. Oh my, the Lord, it's in His hands. It is. And we have insurance. And they've just rejected us, so we're getting another insurance company. But, you know, we're going to have insurance again. We have an agent, and the agent is finding someone else. And you know it's probably going to be far cheaper and a greater deal. Because that's how insurance companies do, you know. Every time you switch, it just goes sky high. And you know that between Texas, Louisiana, Mississippi, all the damage, everybody's insurance has gone up. Your house insurance has gone up. Church insurance has gone up. And whenever you hear of all the billions that are spent, just grip a hold of something, because it's going to hit you too. And you're thinking, well, my house stood up all right. Well, that where everybody gets to share in the glory. Amen. Psalm 51 and 1, and then I'm going to go to 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 1. But Psalm 51 and 1, David said, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out." Everybody say, blot out.
Blot out.
Get rid of my transgressions.
Yes.
According to the multitude of your mercies, God, make me right again. That's leaning on and hoping for the mercy of God. And I want to talk about mercy when it's messy. Mercy's not messy, but mercy goes into messy situations, and we need it. And I want to talk about, as I go through my text today, David and his band of what was misfits, and they began to grow from a couple of hundred to now. He has 600 men, and he's living in a Philistine city called Ziklag. This is way down below southern Judah. And he would tell them that, they would ask him, "How are you doing?" And he would say, "Well, I've been raiding the towns of southern Judah and raiding them." Because if you had an army of 600 men, you got to support them by going on raids. That's how you lived, and that was their livelihood. You conquer the ones that were weaker. And he said, "I've been raiding the southern towns of Judah," not telling the Philistine commanders that he was going into the small Philistine cities to survive and feed his men, and leaving no survivors. They were, of course, the enemies of Israel throughout time. But going to 1 Samuel chapter 30, I'm going to be reading quite a bit, but I'm going to pause, and I'm just going to make some comments in here, and we're going to study what mercy really was, and especially concerning David and his walk with God. It came to pass, verse 1, when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag, and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captives, and there were therein that were there in the city, and they slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Now, let me fill you in to why he was even returning. David had been invited by one of the Philistine lords, and a Philistine lord was someone that oversaw one of the five cities of Philistia. And one of them had told David, "You come fight with us, and you know, you can help us." And you know, to him it was a big win to get Saul's son-in-law on board to help him defeat Saul. So they're going to fight against David's father-in-law, who has himself tried to kill David a number of times. And so you see how this was a messed up plan even from the get-go. But David felt like, you know, our own people are against us, so we need to go there and fight against our own people. But the lords of the Philistines, those in power, they saw David and his men back there, and they went up to the commander and said to the man that invited him, he said, "You can't let this guy fight with us. He is one. He's never lost a battle." He didn't say this, but I'm thinking that was kind of the gist of it. He fights and wins. God is on his side. Do you not remember the champion Goliath that he slew? That was one of ours. That was our best guy. Send him home. And they had to go up to David with 600 soldiers with David and say, "You aren't going to fight this battle. You got to go home." And the men were angry. And if you've ever wondered, if you've read this story and saw how angry they were, the reason they were angry, it's like calling somebody for a big job. "We got a job waiting on you, and they got a position for you. You're going to make double time and a half. It's going to be about 60 hours a week." And they drive all that distance. They go and get checked out. They get their medical things handled and all that stuff you have to do when you work out of town. And you get to the job and they say, "We don't have anything here for you. You need to get in your car and go on back to where you came from, because we don't really have a job. We gave the job to somebody else." I've had that feeling. But I didn't have 600 guys behind me saying, "What's up? What's the holdup?" Imagine the pressure that David felt. Verse 4, David and the people that were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep, because everybody in Ziklag had been taken. There was not one person remaining. But see, they don't know what we know. They didn't know that everyone was safe and sound. When they see everybody's missing, they're going to be sold off as slaves, or they're going to be tortured so that they would talk, or just killed just because you're warriors. Everything is gone. Everything that remained was burned with fire. And they stand there before a burning city, and their minds start churning. And what do you do when you're facing a devastating situation and you were invited to go where you went? You start thinking, who invited us in the first place? Who offered me that job? Who's the one that called me and said, "I got a big job for you"? You know, kind of all at once, they began to turn and they started looking at their king, their leader. He wasn't their king, he was just their leader. And they're looking at David. And they said, "You know, I could hit him from right here." And they start looking for rocks to throw, because it said the people, that means the warriors, they spoke of stoning him. He had just taken them over 26 miles to go fight, only to be rejected and walk 26 miles back home. And they lifted up their voices and wept till they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. This was one of the low points, and we've all had them, but this is one of the low points of David's life. Previously, they were signing up thinking they were involved in the campaign with the Philistines. Imagine how terrible that would have been. You know, I had the discussion with my parents where they would say, "No, you can't do whatever it is I'm wanting to do." It's like just rejection, rejection. And there were times that I knew why my mom and dad told me no. I knew they were looking out for my safety. But see, they were thinking past that question, past my asking. They were thinking, if the worst thing happens, how are we going to handle that? They're looking out for me. My vision is tunnel vision. I want what I want, and they're looking at the bigger picture. What's it going to matter anyway? What's the worst can happen? What's the reason? What's the win? And they weigh it out and say, "We're not going to do it. We're going to be a parent to you." Kids don't like parents being parents sometimes. Being parenting, a parent is a hard thing. You can't be a friend and be a parent. You got to be a parent to be a parent. You know, there's parents that like to be popular with their kids, and they're the ones driving around looking for them at some point. And you know, but this is David realizing, maybe I made a mistake. And I can tell you, the Lord, the Bible, the Scripture doesn't defend him and say, no, don't blame David. I blame David. David, you're fighting with the wrong team against your old boss. And still, he was put there by Samuel the prophet You can't just go pick him off. God saved David from a very grave error here. He turned him around, sent him back. And I know he probably is feeling as he's on his way back, you know, it's his best. Really, this is the best thing because, I mean, you know, really, I would, if my arrow's the one that killed any of those men, I don't know how I could live with myself. You know, that's probably what he's thinking. At least, you know, this is better than that. But we've got to find some way to pacify these soldiers. They need to make a living. He didn't think he was going to come home and everybody's gone. And everything has been taken. Arriving at Ziklag and it's burning. Verse 6 says this, and David was greatly distressed. That's an understatement. The Bible says things many times in just very simple sentences, but there's so much more in that sentence. David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him. He is their leader. He's the one that gathered these band of misfits together. First 200, then 100 more, and 100. Finally at 600 men with their wives and children. And they're saying, we are following you. We're fighting with you. Tell us what to do and we'll do it. And now those men are saying, I think we could just throw a rock and hit him in the head and just pile a bunch of stones on him right now. That's all he's worth. David was greatly distressed. And even they discussed stoning him due to their grief over all the missing family members. And the Bible says every man was grieved for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord. When everything else is empty, where am I? Where did, which house was mine? I don't know if that was my house or that was my house. It's just a pile of rubble and stones and burnt wood. It's still smoldering. Is that my wagon there? Is those are my animals slaughtered there? And everyone's looking, trying to sift through. You know what it's like, just trying to find remnants of what was there days ago. And it's gone. It's burnt. It's ashes. It's heaps. Oh, and where do we take out our frustration? This king, this guy has led us in the wrong direction. But David, with everyone finding the polished rock, burnt rocks, burnt pieces of brick, been in the fire. I'll throw one of these hot bricks at him. That's what he deserves. All of that going on. There's times when you look at the wall of despair around you, you can't handle it. You can't figure it out and try to, you know, map out your strategy. It won't happen. It's just too overwhelming. And David just said, you know what? I've got to step over here in the presence of the Lord and just encourage myself in Him because He's the only thing that can do the impossible. See, I'm looking at the impossible situation, but my God is the only source I have that can turn this thing around. And let me see daylight. And God can take the worst possible situation if you are patient and if you can trust Him and if you can bear with Him and let Him bear you up. He can turn your situation around and make it brand new. You won't recognize it. I promise you, that's God's specialty. It's never too late for God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop, and shall I overtake them? You know what he's thinking. I don't want to just overtake them. I want to consume them. I want to consume. I don't want to leave one of them standing. Look what they've done. And I can only imagine the carnage. You're not speaking. David's not even speaking because there's a point where the damage, the carnage gets so far beyond that you don't even want to see. I don't want to see a shred of their clothing. I don't want to see that new robe I bought her. I don't want to see, I can't stand to look at it. So he's just trying to find something positive. And he said, Lord, should I pursue them? And he said, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them. See, he's just asking God a couple of things. Lord, shall I pursue them? And will I overtake them? Is pursuing them even worth it? Because we're flat wore out right now. And God said, pursue them. You will overtake them. And then God gives him more than what he asked for. And that's what God always does. Because we are so limited, but God is unlimited. He said, and thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. Everybody's coming back with you. Everyone that you're missing, go ahead and look at the role of everybody in the city, everybody in the community. 600 men. If they're all, half of them's married, that's got to be 900 adults there. And then you've got their children. You've got well over 1,000, perhaps 1,500 people or more that you're going to go look for, all but the 600 that's with you. And guess what? You're going to recover every one of them. What army? What kind of military training has a strategy where it says you go into a town, you steal everything, you burn it with fire, but you walk everybody safely out and don't let them fall, don't let them get scratched, don't let them get hurt. You keep them all safe and sound so their owners and their spouses can come back and get them. Their moms and daddies can come get them. You make sure nothing happens. Only God can put a protection over humanity that would bring that result to bear. Only God can do that, because that's not battle strategy. That's a burden to carry. Come on, kids, let's go. We're vicious warriors, and we've got to get out of here because we just burnt the city, and so we got to hurry. Come on, you can stop for a break later. Think about how slow it made them, but God's hand was in this. See, here's the thing I believe, is that the ones that invaded this, the Amalekites, in their minds, they're thinking that what they saw about to unfold, David's going to fight with the Philistines. He's going to be bound up with a several days of battle with them. That's what he's going to be doing. He's going to be bound up with them, and we're going to have all the time in the world. So we're going to enjoy the party. The devil doesn't count on God's strategy going against him. In that secret place of the Most High, when we get alone with God and we pray, the enemy can't see what strategies that our prayers are even unfolding. Neither do we need to. But the enemy doesn't see that. He thought he had it made, but he didn't. No, he didn't. Here, you know, the 600 men, angry. And David, I'm sure, appeased them somewhat when he took that ephod. And it kind of was like, y'all can't come to me now because I got the ephod. So, you know, that made him feel, I'm sure, a little more protected. And the Bible doesn't say expressly that David put it on, but I've read commentary that believes that David at that moment thought he needed to be the one to ask God. He needed to be the one there with God, and that he put it on, and Abiathar could have been, but it looks as if David said, bring me hither the ephod. And he put it on and he inquired, and the Lord gave him more answer than he had questions for. If there ever was a leader who felt like he led wrong, this is it right here. Every pastor feels like that. It's easy to feel like you're just led wrong. You lead people in the wrong way, or you get an idea and it doesn't go. It's one of them things you second guess yourself. There was no guessing here. David knew this was totally 100% the wrong thing. I always hope that the mistakes I make are not major ones. Just, Lord, if I'm going to make them, let me make a few minor ones instead of one major. Because minor ones, you know, they're minor. Let's not get into the big ones. You know, it helps if you can do that. This was as bad as it gets. The writer here, though, uses another opportunity to draw a sharp distinction between the character of David and the character of Saul. Right. Notice this. It's very likely that on this very day, this day that David said, bring me the ephod, on that day, later in the evening, it was the same day that King Saul went and found the witch of Endor and said, you go find me a witch, because he had made all the witches be cast out. It's illegal to be a witch. And so they were all secretly still doing seances and allowing people to talk to the spirits of their dead relatives. And they found her, and he disguised himself, and he went in there, and he said, I need you to bring up Samuel the prophet for me, because I've got to inquire and ask him if I'm going to win this battle. He's asking, and he's using a witch. David says, I'm going to go back to and stand on the Torah. I'm going to stand on the Word of God. I'm going to ask God and see what God thinks. And later that night, Saul is in the living room of a witch. and brings up the spirit, not a familiar spirit. That's just a spirit that knows the person they're talking to, and this stuff really happens. The actual spirit of Samuel came up, and the witch, the lady, she screamed because she recognized him. And she said, "You must be Saul," because she realized that's Samuel. And Samuel said, "Why are you disturbing me? Don't you know that God rejected you and you're not going to win? You're going to die in battle." You talk about strikeout, complete devastation. You go and find one of the last remaining witches, and she pulls up a real prophet who just tells you, "You're dying on the battlefield." I don't know how he managed to gather himself and sit down and eat a meal. The lady fixed a meal for him. He hadn't eaten all day. You know, he had that hope. Maybe, just maybe, the mercy of God will sustain me. He died in battle the next day. Verse 9 says, "So David went, and he and the 600 men that were with him. He came to the brook Bezor, where those who were left behind stayed." There were 200 that were very weary. "But David pursued, he and the 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Bezor." This is mentioned just here, but it has a little more bearing later on. 600 men, and even 200, one-third of them said, "We can't make it any further. We have just traveled another 15 miles to the brook after coming home from the battle. We can't do this." And it apparently was common to have that many. I mean, it wasn't one or two. It was a third of his army. But David pursued in the 400. Here, you know, they regroup after traveling another 16 miles. So there's no wonder why 200 of them are so fatigued. They travel all that distance of over 26 miles to find their city burned and the emotional distress of all of that. But then the Lord said, "Pursue," and they just don't have the strength to go any further. And there's so many applications here, but it's just practical, I think, to realize there are going to be times that you handle stress differently than somebody else. Or you might have been already deficient because simply family matters can create things in our minds to where we're standing beside somebody dealing with the same thing we are, but we started out with a half a tank. We started out with less, and here we are unable to go through the same motions as they are. We're not all the same on any given day. We're not all the same. There's some people that are just seem like they have endless energy, but just stick with them for a moment. They're going to have their downtime too. Every one of us, we have our ups and our downs. We're like bicycle pedals. You're up once, you're down equally, sometimes not so much. But God has His hand on us. You know, He understands your strengths and He understands your weaknesses. And He makes allowances for what we are and who we are. Amen. I could stay on that for a little bit, but I believe we got it. I think we understand that. And so, here David and the other 400, they pursue the Amalekites. And now I'm going down to verse 11. "And they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David. They gave him bread and he did eat, and they made him drink water. And they gave him a piece of cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. When he had eaten, his spirit came again to him." In other words, he just livened up and revived. "And he had eaten no bread nor drunk any water for 3 days and three nights. And David said to him, 'To whom belongest thou? And whence art thou?' And he said, 'I am a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite, and my master left me because 3 days agone I fell sick. We made an invasion upon the south of the Kerethites and upon the coast which belongeth to Judah and upon the south of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire.'" I don't believe he said it excitedly like bragging, but that was what David was looking for. I'm hoping this man has some information for us. And sure enough, he says, "We burned Ziklag with fire." And David said to him, "Canst thou bring me down to this company?" And he said, "Swear unto me by God." He knew who they were. "Swear unto me by God that thou wilt neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will bring you down to this company." What have I got to lose? They left me here for dead. I think that's kind of awesome. This guy, I don't know if he got a fever, a virus, ate bad food, I don't know, flu. But whatever it was, whatever he ate that made him sick, it was something God provided for him. Because God needed a sick Egyptian to fall by the wayside. And God needed that Egyptian's master to say, you're no good to me, you may as well lay here and die, we're going to go on and celebrate the victories. He needed somebody that was there, that heard it, that saw it all, that could recount where they had been and what they had done. Most importantly, we burned Ziklag with fire. I'm thinking when that boy's talking, he probably has soot on his hands because he was one of the fire starters. And there was no way they could doubt him. Look at him. He smells like smoke. He's got burnt, singed eyebrows. He's been right there in the midst of it. He may have burnt David's house. It doesn't matter. He's given them valuable information. Put there by God, the same God that bound the hands or the minds that controlled the hands of the Amalekites, that they didn't hurt one person that they took captive. What I'm showing you here is God's mercy when it's really messy. It was really a mess. David, God provides for you. He has been. But to go fight with the Philistines against your father-in-law, even though, yes, he's tried to kill you a few times at the dinner table, but still, to do that, that guilt's going to be on you forever. And God rescued David from having the guilt. He would likely have been the one that could have killed Saul. Might have felt justified. Look, God gave me an opportunity. All of that could have happened. But God spared David because he needed him to be a great king in Saul's stead. He was just a days away. He was days away from that void being opened and then months away from stepping into the role, at least partially, to partial a part of the Israelites to be their king, and it later on went into him becoming their king completely. But he was days away from this, and he didn't know. Things can get messy on this side of the curtain. All right. And on the other side that we can't see. I mean, right on the other side, God has working a plan out, moving things around, and you don't see it. You can't see what he's doing because we're looking at what we're dealing with, and all we see is that limited sight that's in front of us. And on the other side of the curtain, God is working to build something together, to move things around, and we don't know how and why, and it's not for us to know. But at some point, God's going to go, all right, pull those ropes and open the curtains, and the curtains open up, and you realize God's been working the whole time on your behalf. But in our distress, in our depression, in our obsessed way of worrying about every detail, there is no way the human mind can walk in faith when we're pressed down by circumstances. And I'm sorry, but I learned that a long time ago, and you're not always going to feel anything when you come in here. We can't equate that with how godly and spiritual we are. You could possibly make an argument that sometimes we're less stressed and therefore we can feel the presence of God. But that's why the Bible doesn't speak about us feeling anything, because we can't use that as a measuring stick for where God is in proximity to us and us with Him. Because life can twist us around and cause us to misunderstand, and our feelings can be off, our feelings can be hurt, all of those things. And just that far away, God provided David with what a scene. The curtain opens. The little Egyptian walks him down there and says, there they are. And they were having a party. They were enjoying all the raiding that they had done and all the things that they had stolen. They were enjoying all of that. And it said, when he brought him down, verse 16, behold, they were spread abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking and dancing because of all the great spoil that they had taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah. They didn't care where they fought. They just beat up on anybody. But see, they were, you can't really say strategists. They knew the Philistines were busy fighting. They knew David was busy trying to join up with the Philistines. So they went to the towns that were void of soldiers These are not brave men. No, these men need to be spanked really good. Are the husbands here? No. They're fighting battles. Okay, guys, come on in. All it is women and children. Light your torches. No, those aren't soldiers. They fight. These guys are fighting dirty. They didn't deserve anything but what they got. But in their group of captives, God put a Trojan horse. And in the story of the Trojan horse, it truly was a horse big enough for soldiers to go in. And it was pushed, remember, into the gate of the kingdom. They opened it up. And the horse comes in and the soldiers are inside. And now they snuck in through this big horse. God's Trojan horse was a sick Egyptian. Because God can do things that no one ever can figure out what he's doing. And the sick Egyptian became a burden. And he falls by the wayside. And his master knows he's going to die. He has no food. And when he asks them for food, they give him not just food. They give him delicacies. The food they gave him, the raisins and the figs and such, that wasn't things that everybody ate. Those were special foods in those days. And he had some really good food. He ate well. I like the food he ate. Dates and raisins and such. He ate really good. And so they were spread abroad and enjoying all the things they took out of Philistine, the lands of Judah. In verse 17, David smote of the Philistines and out of the land, or the Philistines, from twilight even into the evening of the next day. And there escaped not a man of them, saved 400 young men which rode upon camels and fled. He would love to have probably got those two, but you call it a pretty good day when you took everybody down except some guys that found some camels and they fled. And David recovered all. Everybody say all. See, what was left after that was nothing. Here I had in my mind today looking at these guys walking around and finding, like, there's a roll of duct tape. I know that's mine. And there's a crescent wrench. And there's a socket set. And here's a saw. And there's a pickaxe. And a canteen. And stuff that they knew it was there, had their initials on it. And they're finding their stuff. And they recovered every single item that these guys stole out of their sheds and out of their garages and off their wagons, out of their living rooms and from their dens and their men caves. They stole everything and they found every bit of it and they took it all back. Even if it wasn't theirs, they just said, we're taking it because we know they stole it from somewhere. And in all of that, everything, every single thing. One of them's like, I know it's crazy, but I had some cufflinks. Wait, Bob has cufflinks. Wait, really? Yeah, I found some cufflinks. Those are my cufflinks. We found even the cufflinks. Every single item they found and took it back. God made sure that when they went back home, there was not a thing they were missing at all. Because when God brings a victory, oh, doesn't he know how to bring victory? It was messy. It was messy. It didn't have perfect hospital corners. It was messy. It was like an unmade bed. I mean, it was just that David, what in the world? But God reached into that mess and just allowed his glory to shine in so many ways. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and he rescued his two wives. And there was nothing lacking to them, neither small or great, neither sons or daughters, neither spoiled or anything they had taken to them. David recovered all. And David took all the flocks and herds which they drave before those other cattle, and he said, this is David's spoil right here. Why, David? Because these guys wanted to stone me, and I made the decision to follow them. That's not what he said, but he's the king. He can do that. This is my spoil. The slaughter was so massive and unexpected, it lasted for more than 24 hours from evening until twilight the next day. I mean, that's a lot of fighting. David recovered everything, and it says, including his two wives. Nothing lacking, small or great. Padlocks, crescent wrenches, duct tape. It all made it back. In verse 21, David came to the 200 men, which were so faint they could not follow David, whom they had made also to abide at the brook Besor. And they went forth to meet David and to meet the people that were with him. And when David came near to the people, hold on and just think about this. These men are thinking about one thing. We're too exhausted to go after him and fight with him. is all of our people going to come back? Are our soldiers all going to make it back? How many are we going to lose in the battle? And if they do all come back, are they bringing all of our families back? Is my wife there? Is my son there? Is my cousins? Is my mother-in-law there? Is my grandpa there? Is everybody there? They're wondering. And so they get up from the brook feeling, knowing that we're the ones that were too tired to go. How do you think it feels? It was messy. That's not a great feeling. This was not like perfect celebration. It's celebration with a little asterisk by it. They didn't go fight, but they're going to, you know, reap the spoil. It wasn't the perfect thing. It wasn't the perfect day. It wasn't even the perfect battle. And they went forth and they met David. Then answered all the wicked men, the son of Belial, and those that went with David, and said, because they went not with us. Now this is more mess here. You know, when things are messy, messy people just shine. I've been a messy person. We all, if we admit it, we've all been in the midst of it and spoke out of turn and said something we wish we could pull back. Just say it, you know, we blurt it out and then we're like, what in the world? Who said that? That's not me. And so they made this great statement here. Because they didn't go with us, we will not give them aught of the spoil that we've recovered, save to every man, just his wife and his children. Now you can lead them away and you can depart. I mean, they had a club. It's called the 400 Club. The 200 Club. Y'all can depart, take your kids, and leave. Oh, they were grandstanding. They really felt like they had brought down the martial law, drew a line in the sand. Then David said... because he's a leader and he's a king. He said, you shall not do so, my brethren. It stopped right there. Because you don't go against David. More be with him than be with them. With that which the Lord hath given us, who hath preserved us and delivered the company that came against us unto our hand. You will not do that with them. For who will hearken unto you in this matter? But as his part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff. I like the wording of that. It's just so common. So shall his part be that goes and tarrieth by the stuff. You that tarried by the stuff, we're going to get you some t-shirts. You guys were awesome. He's elevating them. He's saying, those that tarried by the stuff, you're going to have the same share as the sword slingers and the archers. You're getting the same thing because you couldn't go because you were tired, but you were tired because of fatigue and, well, kind of because I led you to a fake battle that never happened and then back again. And, yeah, David's feeling some of the blame. If I hadn't led you 26 miles there and 26 miles back and then 15 miles here, you may be okay to fight, but, you know, he's understanding, I have a part in this. What I'm saying, y'all, is it was just messy all around. And see, we look for perfect stories. David's walking down Valley of Elah, and the giant's roaring, and he reaches into the brook and picks up 5 smooth stones and puts it in his pouch. But he puts one stone in that sling. You come at me with a sword and a spear, but I come at you in the name of the Lord. And that stone went and found its mark right at the forehead of the giant, and he fell face first. And David went over there and took his sword, and he chopped his head off, held it up, took it back to Jerusalem. David has slain his tens of thousands. We like stories like that. Perfect. Perfect beginning, perfect middle, perfect ending. But I have never killed a giant. I've never took his own sword and chopped his head off with it. I jumped a fence one time on the way home from school to take a shortcut. German Shepherd came at me. I outran the German Shepherd and jumped over the fence with 2 other friends of mine. I didn't really outrun a German Shepherd. He thought we were playing. But the way I told the story, outran a German Shepherd. No way I outran a dog. He was just glad to have some company. See? I don't have a story about David and Goliath. I don't. All my stories, the main character is God came through. Yes. That's all. It's all it's about. God came through. So it's messy, but God gives us victory. God gives us victory through the things that aren't quite as pretty as some other people's testimonies. Because see, this here is real life. This is more like how we live. It's not all pretty. But it's the mercy of God when it really gets messy. Oh, we want to just put a curtain around it and say, don't, nothing to see here, folks. Just keep on moving. Because God's doing a work. God's doing a work. He's doing a work. He's doing a work. Amen. Let's stand. And David made a statute. He said, from now on, if we go into battle and we got a bunch of sword slingers and men with shields and they win a battle with their swords, they're going to, go ahead and come up here, ladies, and let's get ready to sing a chorus. They that won with their swords, their share is going to be the same as those that stood by and watched out for the stuff. The stuff watchers and the swordsmen, they're all going to be the same. He made an appointment. He made it from that day forward. He said, this is going to be a statute and an ordinance for this day. Why? Because God is a God of messy situations. Yep, they're good, and they're good, and you're good, and you're all. God just takes it all, because we're all in the process of being made better, y'all. And last verse of all, David came to Ziklag, and he sent of the spoil unto the elders of Judah, even to his friends, saying, behold, a present for you of the spoil of the enemies of the Lord. And it goes on to say, I'm not reading it, but it goes on to talk about who he gave what to. He sent cattle and food all over the place. And I want everybody to rejoice, because God allowed us to recover something that we had lost. He felt responsible. David made a mistake. You see this? He made a bad call going and fighting with the enemy. He made a bad call. But God allowed him to completely annul the whole decision and clean it up for him. Just cleaned it up. Just cleaned it up. Just cleaned it up. And here is my last point. I always have a last point, but that's a good thing, because there's got to be an ending. What God knew that David didn't know, that very soon, very, very soon, the men that were on that battlefield the day that Saul got killed, those men were going to be David's soldiers very soon. And God knew, for them to look across the battlefield and see David and 600 warriors, how could that ever be reconciled? Sometimes it's too messy. And God says, I'm going to stop it here, and we're going to choose another path. See, we've prayed and prayed before and didn't get our way and said, Lord, I thought that was it. The interview looked great. I thought it was it. I thought we got the house. I thought this. I thought that. We've all had those things. We thought it was there. But just God said, hold on. You don't know tomorrow like I do, because I've got it in my hands, not yours. And God has mercy on us. God has mercy on us. Amen. Let's quickly draw to the front and let's sing this chorus as we do. End in prayer. Every one of us needs the mercy of God.